Good morning, friends. So I came to church this morning, and today is what is known at Sunrise as Promotion Sunday. And that means my little precious girl got to go to kindergarten class today. And my son Titus is now a first grader. But I have a middle schooler. God bless us all. It just freaked me out this morning. I was like, don't have to check him in. He just kind of walks in and walks out, and it's awesome. So, Peter, welcome to the big world. And that means he gets to come in here listen to me this morning. That's so fun. It's just fun to watch my kids grow up. Good morning, Sunrise. Here we are. Last week, I stood here and I said, we're going to talk about Psalm 66 next week. Did anyone take up the challenge, go home and read it? I knew Dan would. Fantastic. We're going to be in Psalm 66 this morning. Our series that we're going into and starting today is simply Follow Jesus. And if we follow Jesus, the rest falls into place. Now, those are easy words, but it's true. I mean, if we would simply follow Jesus, the rest is going to work out. But what's it going to look like? How is it going to look? Does that mean peace and prosperity? Does it mean trials come along? What does it mean, following Jesus? And today, I specifically want to go into this. Follow Jesus into the difficult. Are we willing to follow Jesus into the hard times? Not just when things are going well. Not just when He's prospering us. But also when it feels like His hand may not be there. Also when it feels like we're in the middle of despair, in the middle of darkness. Are we willing to follow Jesus into the difficult? The truth is, we all have hard times. They come and go. And there's a lot of practical application here personally to how I follow Jesus. But I'd like to ask us to consider it on a little different level today. And let's talk about corporately today. Sunrise Community Church, corporately, are we willing to follow Jesus into the difficult? Are we willing to follow Jesus through hard times, knowing that God is going to do something that is far beyond what any of us can imagine? And so let's go into Psalm 66, as I mentioned, and I want to read this to you. Back in the olden days, and when I say the olden days, I mean like Israel, way back when they had the temple or the tabernacle, and people would come in, the sermon would be 5 minutes, and the scripture reading would be like 45 minutes. And we've completely flipped that one around. But I wanted to read this whole scripture because I think it just speaks to us. So Psalm 66, starting at verse 1, shout for joy, all the earth. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to your name, down to you. They sing praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done, His awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in Him. He rules forever by His power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against Him. But then it turns a little negative. Praise God, all our peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard. He has preserved our lives. He's kept us, our feet from slipping. For You, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison. You laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you in an offering of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he's done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that your word would come alive to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, your word, it's living and active. And so, Father, may we, Sunrise Community Church, this morning hear what you have to say for us, the message that you have for us, Lord. May your spirit permeate our hearts, your word permeate our hearts in a way that we hear your voice speaking to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. And so we come into a passage, and we're going to go through this. And I want to go through verses 8 through 12 specifically this morning, because that's kind of the meat of the hard part of this passage. And so in verse 8, the psalmist is saying, "Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He's preserved our lives. He's kept our feet from slipping." And that's a part of that scripture that we all go, "Hey, that's cool. God's taking care of us." But then we get here into verse 10. It says, "For you, God, tested us." Well, wait a second. The God I like doesn't really put me to the test. The God I like kind of takes care of everything for me. Yeah, he just gives me everything I need, right? What do you mean he tested us? And the psalmist goes on, he says, "You refined us like silver." And so suddenly you have the cauldron full of silver. And what are we talking about here? The test, the refining. What does refining take? Heat. Fire. And so you have this cauldron full of silver, this pot of silver, and the heat is getting turned up, and that thing is starting to send all the impurities up to the top, isn't it? And like, well, that's not comfortable. I mean, gosh, we get, if right now you stop and listen for a second. What do you hear? Air conditioning, right? We get flipped out if the air conditioning doesn't work in here, don't we? You know, we had a little water problem over here this last week, and that kind of stirred us all up. We started applying heat and fire. Oh, that's not comfortable. And yet, Psalmist says, "You refined us like silver." And as that silver starts getting heated up and boiling over, and what's happening is all that dross, that the impurities are coming up to the top. And boy, isn't that the reality? A lot of times when the heat gets turned on, don't the impurities kind of start to show up? Oh man. When I can guarantee you, I'm probably the worst father ever when I'm the most stressed. It's when the impurities start to show up and the heat gets turned on. And yet that heat getting turned on and those impurities start to come up and show. But you know what? When that heat is on, when the fire is there, the impurities are actually just this small bit that are on the top. And they get scraped off by the silversmith or whatever that guy's called and thrown out. And you're left with this just beautiful, pure pot of silver. And you couldn't have that without going through the fire. You couldn't have that without the heat. Then it says, verse 11, "You brought us into prison. Wait a second. It didn't say you allowed us to go into prison. It says you brought us into prison. But the God I like is nice to me. The God I like just wouldn't let me go into prison. He says you brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. But again, wait a second. I people shouldn't be riding over my head. I should be standing up in strength and power. And God is letting people start to oppress his people. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. They went through all of that to get to a place of abundance. And we need to go back and look in the Old Testament. We need to go back and look in history to understand what was happening to the Israelites, that the psalmist could write something like this. And so you look through Israel's history, and you have this Genesis, the end of Genesis, which I love to go back and read this. And you get the story from Genesis 42 all the way through 50 of Jacob and his sons. And you have this man that God has called, this man that God has appointed to really be his people. Jacob's other name is Israel. Okay, so he's going to be the father of this nation. And he has these 12 sons, and it is like the most dysfunctional family you could ever have around. He plays favorites with his son. Okay, Joseph is his little favorite. He makes him a nice coat and all of that. And the other brothers get jealous, and they sell him off into ultimately getting to Egypt. Into slavery. They sold their brother. Peter, do you ever want to do that? No, I'm sorry. And then a famine starts to set in. But we know the story. Joseph's been down there in Egypt, making a lot of friends, proving himself, ultimately starts to control the food supply and starts putting it away so that when the famine is going to come, they have enough. And through a tragedy, through a dad losing a son, thinking that his son is probably dead, sending the other brothers down to Egypt, redemption takes place. Redemption takes place. And the nation of Israel starts to plant itself down in Egypt and actually starts to prosper. And as they prosper and grow, pretty soon a new Pharaoh comes to town. And that new Pharaoh is saying, what are all these people hanging out in our country who don't look like us, who don't talk like us, who don't have our customs? What are they doing? And so that Pharaoh starts to put oppression down on them. And it's painful. And they are literally slaves. And I can imagine some of the Israelites saying, God, you rescued us from famine for this? You brought us out of famine. We'd have rather just died than have to deal with the oppression that we're going through here in this nation. And yet, we know the end of the story, don't we? Because we know that God is using that, and he's using that hard time that this nation is in to prepare them to see God work. And that leads us to the Exodus, or really ultimately to that final plague, which is the firstborn sons dying in every household except for the ones of the people of Israel. The Passover happens. And again, they're like, they see it. God did it. God's rescuing us. And they flee in the night. They drop everything and go, and they head out. And then, of course, you know the story. Pharaoh changes his mind. And Pharaoh has changed his mind, and they start chasing after them. They're going toward the sea. Where do we go? And the sea opens wide up in front of them. Again, crisis, so that they could see God working. And God opens it up, sends them through, closes it up, swallows Pharaoh's army. And they made it. God redeemed. And now they're out in the desert, though, and they're going, wait a second, we're hungry. And God gives them the same thing to eat every day for 40 years. Anyone remember that song, Take Another Lap Around Mount Sinai? Anyone ever heard that one? A couple of you, yeah. 1987, it was a great year. And for 40 years, they hang out in the desert. In the heat. I mean, I grew up in Bakersfield, and that's nothing compared to what they had to deal with. Eating the same thing every day for 40 years, wandering around Mount Sinai, trying to find their way, going through the hard time. And yet in such a way that God is going to show himself faithful and lead them into the promised land. So it says that God, verse 10, you tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison. You laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. He doesn't say you allowed this to happen. He says you did it. And that just messes with my theology so much, you guys. What a good, loving God would cause hard things to happen? I hope this makes you uncomfortable. I really hope it does. It should. Because usually we sanitize this with, well, God allowed this to happen so that great things would happen. What do you mean God caused this to happen? But could it be that God is using sinful people all over the world to accomplish His will? And could it be that God is using that pain and sorrow and hurt and deep angst to bring about His will in your life, in the life of a nation, in the life of a church today? Could it be? I will never forget that after our daughter passed away, we were getting really close to the service, and my parents flew in from Colorado, and my dad was doing his best to try to offer comfort and things like that, and I remember him saying to me, you should never say God took her from you. This just happened. Do you know what? God can do whatever He wants. And I need to be okay with that. God can do whatever He wants. And I may not like it, but I need to be okay with it. The thing is, in the depth of pain, in the depth of sorrow, in the depth of oppression over us, prison, whatever it is, that's where we see God. That is where we see God. And I was sitting with a lady on Friday evening. And there was a gathering of a bunch of us together. And I'm talking to this lady. And her husband has succumbed, I think it was to Alzheimer's. Doesn't really know who he is. Doesn't know who she is. And just in a hard spot in life. And she's looking at me saying, I never, in my wildest dreams, would have imagined that I'd be doing this and that we would be in this spot. And yet, and this is a paraphrase, yet she says, this is where I see God. The changes that He's made in me, the ability for me to see who He is, I said, that's it, right? That's where you see the character of God. That's where God becomes completely real. Because in that moment of deepest brokenness, God comes to us and says, I'm going to carry you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to get you through this. And this morning we were taking communion in first service, and I was looking across this crowd, and I was seeing person after person who had lost loved ones, people who had lost their jobs, people whose kids aren't walking with, their adult children aren't walking with the Lord, people who fill in the blank in our body who are hurting. Divorce, death of children, you name it, it just goes all the way across the spectrum. And yet all those people that would be able to look and say, but that, in the depth of that pain, is where I saw Christ be real in my life. And I can say that, April can say that to you. That's where we see God moving. And I would never pray for those times to come on in people's lives. And yet in that depth, we see Him. And if I could just say this, we see, well, that's not fair. Are you kidding me? God used this evil thing that somebody did to cause this thing to happen in this other person's life. And what I would say to you is God is just. God will hold that other party accountable. God judged Pharaoh. God judged Nebuchadnezzar. He is just. And a lot of times we just look at it simply from our point of view, like, how can a loving God allow this to happen to a person that loves Him? God's causing this thing to happen in my life, but He's going to take care of that other person. He's going to do the right thing because He's God and I'm not. And so sometimes we just need to let God do the judging on that one because He's going to do a way better job. I want to cross-reference in this, I think it we have to go into the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. I think year before last, we spent a lot of time in Hebrews. And so turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. But in Hebrews chapter 12, we get this same picture. It's a picture of God disciplining His children. It's a picture of God disciplining the people that He loves. And the whole passage is Hebrews 12, kind of 4 through 13, let's say. In my Bible, it says God disciplines His children there at the top. But in verse 5, the writer to the Hebrews quotes a proverb. He says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one He loves." The Lord disciplines the one He loves. Verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Now, it's important to note at this point that a lot of times we start into this passage, and when we think about God disciplining us, we immediately substitute the word discipline. We put the word punish in there. And we start to see God as just this celestial killjoy, and God is really mad at me, and therefore He is punishing me. Well, that's not the kind of father that God is. It says the Lord disciplines the one He loves. And discipline, the core word, it comes out to disciple. So, for what children are not disciplined by their father? This happened at our house in the last couple of days. One of our children had to be disciplined. That happens. It's kind of like this. Do I discipline him for shoving his sister over or do I not? Like if your son walks up to his sister and punches her and knocks her down, do you discipline him? Or you say, oh, don't do that again. Which one's going to work? No, we discipline him, don't we? That wasn't this son, so Just so you know, we're getting to the spot where I can't talk about my kids that much longer in sermons. I'm going to have to start being careful here. It says, if you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters. Being a true son of God means that he disciplines me for the good. He disciplines me for the better. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His, what word is there? Holiness. The discipline that we endure is making us holy, is causing us to be set aside, to be set apart, to be different, to be sanctified. That's the discipline that comes from God. And that is a beautiful discipline that I can't stand at the same time. And so, do I endure the discipline of my daughter that's passed away? Yeah. Do I like it? No. Do I love who God has made me because of it? Yes. Yes, I do. I would never want to put anyone through that. But I thank God for who He has made me, for who He has made my wife, my whole family because of going through this. And talking to this lady the other day whose husband is in just a tough space, she says, God has made me someone different because of it. This beautiful different. So can we lean into the darkness? Can we look into the hard times and say, God, I accept this discipline. I don't like it, but I'm going to accept it because I know that You're doing something. It wasn't that long ago that I thought I had landed the best job ever. Thought it was everything I'd worked for my entire life up to this point. It was in this position. And, you know, and I even used words, for such a time as this, God had brought me to this spot. And about a year into it, my boss and I, he takes me out to lunch, and I'm sitting there, and he looks at me, and I look at him. He sized up me, I sized up him, sorry. Kids thing, I'll tell you later. And he says, Cliff, I like you, but one of us has got to go, and it's not me. I'm like, did you just really just say that? And long story short, later that day, April and I took the kids and went to Disneyland and tried to figure out what was going to happen next in our lives. And started to grieve a lost job. It would be just a few months later that I'd get a call from Sunrise. And I so clearly look at that and say, God was disciplining me during that time to do a greater work. And so that here I am, and I am so thankful that we endured that. I am so thankful that we went through that. Would I ever want to do that again? No. Would I ever want to uproot my family again? No. But God has shown us time and time again that it's the hard things that build our character. It's the hard things that show us the character of Christ. It's the hard things that make us better people. And so many years ago, I actually when I was 5 years old, I broke my leg. I fell off a monkey bars at school and I broke my leg and I was in the hospital. I was in traction for 2 weeks and I broke my femur right there. And so I'm lying in a bed in the hospital like this for 2 weeks in traction and then a body cast for 6 weeks. And my parents had these friends who lived in Houston, Texas, and they were friends with somebody named James A. Lovell Jr. Anyone know who James A. Lovell Jr. is? Anyone seen Apollo 13? He's that guy, Tom Hanks. And I get this picture of an astronaut. James A. Lovell Jr., to best wishes, Clifford, to a speedy recovery. And I like put it up on my bulletin board and stick a bunch of holes in it and all that. And then the movie Apollo 13 comes out when I'm in college and I'm like, Mom, find the picture. This guy's famous. And And so I started reading books on the space program. This is exactly what happened. I'm not even inflating that. And so I start reading about the space program, and I get really excited about the space program. And one of the things that I find out about is the role that John F. Kennedy Jr. played in the space program, in getting the United States to beat the Russians to the moon. And so here it is. This is JFK. This is at Rice University on September 12, 1962. And this is his famous speech where he says, "We choose to go to the moon." Or he said, "We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard." Something like that. Watch the video. It's way better. Whether you like JFK or not, doesn't matter. The fact is, he says, we choose to go to the moon and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. And it would just be a little under 7 years later, as I believe I was celebrating my ninth day alive, that the first man would land on the moon. And it always struck me, do we do this because it's hard? There's way more glory, if you want to say it, in accomplishing something that was hard versus not. My backyard proves that in my life. Okay? Have we paid anyone to do anything in our yard? No. It has been sweat equity right here that's been invested in this thing. And spending tons of time in this yard, and recently we put pavers down, and yesterday or over the weekend I was out there like grinding up dirt and re-leveling it to put this new patio in. And you know, at the end of the day, I stand there, and I'm that guy that stands there for like 20 minutes just staring at the work I just did. I'm like, oh, that's good. That's good. Hey, everyone, kids, come out and look what Daddy did. You know, I'm really not joking. words of affirmation, desperate. But there's so much more when you worked hard, when you went through the difficult to accomplish that. So much more than if I was to pay to have it done or anything like that. Or if I was just to avoid it, not do it at all. And so, my friends, I want to challenge us today at Sunrise, as a congregation, as we walk into some uncharted waters for this church in the near history of Sunrise, as we walk into a time with where we will not have a senior pastor, are we willing to look at this time and say, God, I'm going to lean into the hard. I'm going to lean into the difficult. I'm going to commit myself to pray and to submit myself to Christ, even when it's painful. I'm going to endure. Because maybe, just maybe, God is disciplining our church. Get the word right, discipline. Not punishing, disciplining us. Causing us to be refined, to be heated up, to have that stuff come to the surface and boiled up and scraped off so that He can do something far beyond anything any of us ever could imagine. I think God has some great things in store for us, but it's not going to be easy. It is going to be hard, and that is okay. That is okay. This morning we're going to take communion, and we're going to do it together as a body. And so in a minute, our worship team is going to come back out, or maybe even less than a minute. Or not. And when the music starts, we're going to invite you to stand if you're a follower of Christ, and to step over to the tables in the front and the back to bring the communion elements back to your seats. But we're going to ask you not to take those at that time when you come back to your seat. I'll ask you to just quietly reflect, pray, see where you are with Christ. But then after a few minutes, what we're going to do is we're going to come back and we're going to get into the scripture and we're going to take communion together as a body of Christ today. Or we'll just start in the scripture right now and they'll come out. Steve, if you guys are here, why don't you come on out? They're at Starbucks. No, they are. I promise you they are not at Starbucks. But let's get into it. 1 Corinthians. God's in control. He's got this. It's always fun when it's not what you think it's supposed to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hey, guys. It's probably my fault because I didn't give them a cue of what I was going to say there. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And taking communion, it's one of the most beautiful things, because when you look at that piece of bread, or in this case, kind of a little wafer, it's simply symbolic of a body, of a broken body. And I often think about when I bite into that bread, that, I'm part of breaking the body. I do things to hurt Christ with my sin. I do things to hurt my fellow followers of Christ. And we're broken. As a body, we're broken. And so Christ says, this is my body. And it's not just his physical body, but it's us. We're broken together. But he says, here's the blood. It's the new covenant, and that piercing of his body and bleeding, that blood would be the thing that would cover our sin and forgive us for what we've done to break his body. And what a beautiful gift to accept his forgiveness of sin. So please come up to the tables. And bring the elements back with you to your seat, and then I'll come back up and we will partake in that together this morning.